the word, right? Over and over again, as Jesus gives instruction to his disciples, he's been telling them, if you love me, obey my word, keep my commandments. If you love me, follow after me and do what the word says, do what my words say, right? And we also, one hallmark of being a disciple of Christ is to produce, right? Produce disciples, but what in our personal lives? Fruit. So we decided to take a little sidebar to further that out, because it doesn't make any sense if we don't understand it. We know we're supposed to obey his word. We know we're supposed to follow his word. We know the importance of the word. But what hinders fruitfulness? So we're going to talk about the word today and that very thing, what hinders fruitfulness as disciples of Christ, okay?
Yeah. Now, we had said last week that we were going to deal with the cost. We're going to deal with the cost. That's coming up. We've studied that and pushed it back for last week and then pushed it back again this week. We're going to get to the cost, but we want you to see everything so that you know what the cost is. I hope this has opened up your mind, because there's so much to this. We are not to just be saved and then that's it. I think we're going to hit on some of that today. I mean, honestly, how can you? how can we just be saved and then that's it?
Yeah, our very first lesson was, are you a convert or a disciple? Did you just be converted to Christianity, or are you a disciple and a follower of Christ?
Yeah. So the enemies of the word are what we're going to be dealing with today. This passage of scripture that we're going to be dealing with is going to be in Mark chapter 4. So if you would like to follow along in Mark chapter 4, but it's also found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, Luke 8, verse 4 through 15, and, of course, Mark, where we're going to be today. As we read the scriptures, it's going to be out of the ESV. And
what birthed this was when John and I were talking, is we were talking about the importance of the word. Whenever something is important, don't you want to know what comes against it? Don't you want to recognize the enemy? So that's what this is called today, is enemies of the word. If we know the word is important, then we need to recognize the enemies of the word so that we can quickly, what's the word I'm looking for? Disarm them. Disarm. Yes. All good words. What all y'all said were good. You're good students.
Pass the gold stars to those that said those. Mark 4, verse 1 through 20. I'm going to read that. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Next verse. That's it. I thought it was. Jesus had been ministering in Capernaum. Matter of fact, Capernaum had been like his home base. And you know that Jesus only ministered 3 years on this earth, from about the age of 30 to 33, 3 years. But he was teaching by the Sea of Galilee, particularly right here. And there was a large crowd, and they were. The setting was such that he had to move out into a boat. They did not have microphones, and Jesus knew that. And you know how you can hear people from a long distance across water? The voices carry across water. And so large crowds, if you wonder, how could people hear Jesus. He had set himself up, the Sermon on the Mount. He set himself up where acoustically people could hear, very realistically, because we know it happened. But he began to speak to them in parables. What is a parable? I'm glad you asked. Comes from the Greek word parabole. We're laughing because I have an app that tells you how to say the Greek word, and because I'm just like parabole. So it tells you how to say it. But the guy who says it, I've never seen him, but he sounds just like a good friend of ours from many years. So I'm like, let's ask John Wilson. It's funny to us, but parabole, a parable, it means to literally throw alongside. So what Jesus did was he took stories and he would throw them alongside a meaning. And it was amazing. It was an idea. It's something that comes alongside and joins to something else or runs parallel. It's a truth that runs parallel to another truth. And in this instance, it's a comparison or a resemblance. And a parable is a use of a comparison illustration to be thrown alongside so a deeper spiritual truth can come forth. So Jesus speaks this parable to the people for this comparison. You're going to pick up Mark.
I am. So Mark, let's go to 4, 10 through 13. So he speaks this, and then when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." So that, and here he quotes, makes a reference to a scripture in Isaiah regarding the children of Israel. So they will know this. So may indeed see, but not persevere, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So he's with the great crowd, and he tells the story. He gives the parable, and you just have to picture all the disciples going, "Yeah, that's right. Great job, Jesus. Yes, right." Mm-hmm. When they get behind closed doors, they say, "What were you talking about? What did you mean? We don't understand." So Jesus says, "Guys, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand any of the parables." And the next parables, there's 5 or 6 in this packaging of scriptures here, but they all talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So what he's saying is, if you don't understand this first one, you're not going to understand any of the ones when I begin to talk about the kingdom. Okay? So, and he tells us why. Because he said, "To those who have ears to hear." And what that means, let's go there. He gives the parable, then he says, at the end, to the whole crowd, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What does he mean by that? We all have ears, right? To all who have ears, let him hear. What he's saying there is that those that have receptive hearts, they will understand. They will understand my words. They will understand these parables. They will get the deeper meaning. And those that don't, the others, they don't have ears to hear. And this is just going to sound like a bunch of riddles to them. They don't have ears to hear, lest they would what? The Bible says, turn and repent. So what he's saying is, when people continually hear the word, but their hearts are not changed, they don't get the deeper truth, they're not really hearing. So you can sit in church and hear, but if you don't truly have the ears to hear your spirit hear the truth, to turn and repent, then that's the difference. And you know what the problem is? The scripture reveals that they are unwilling. And this really struck me, guys, because we can be like that. We don't mean to be like that, but we can have ears that don't hear because they're itchy, for a soft message, because they're itchy for the comforts of this world, because we are not spending time with Christ so that we recognize and hear his voice.
Or we can think that we know it.
Right.
We can think, oh yeah, I've heard that scripture. I know that scripture. Instead of letting him expound the word to you, let him open it up to you. Our son is only, oh, he's back here. I thought he was in the back. He's 14. But, okay, I'll just go ahead and say it. He's 14, and he's learning, and he really is a very obedient young man. But I noticed his grandmother, my mother-in-law who lives with us, she'll give him an instruction, and Walker's wide open. He's like, he's got all these things he wants to do, and he might miss it. But she's learned something to help him. She'll say, Walker, 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 look into my eyes. Don't you do that? You see, you're smiling because put your eyes on my face. That's even better than the way I put it. Put your eyes on my face. But I don't have time, nor can I remember that every time I preach up here to say, put your eyes on my face. Everybody else's eyes on my face. That even feels weird. But so you have to have ears to hear. I can't have your ears open for you. Does that make a point?
Yes, right. Right. So Jesus says the importance of having ears to hear and a heart to believe. So I was really compelled as I was praying this morning about this service to stop at this point. And for us to take seriously what he's saying here. Because what he's saying is it's possible for you to sit and hear my word time after time after time and you not understand and you not turn and repent. The word is not for us to feast and get fat on. It's for us to grow and live and to be challenged by and for it to break our hearts and break us at these altars. And so I want us to take a minute, if you would. And we don't have to have some big fancy production here. I want you to pray over yourself because the ears are on your head. And I want you to pray over yourself that God would open your ears to hear not just words, but truth and spiritual truth that comes alongside what we're teaching this morning. Let's just take a minute and in your own way, your own speech to your own Father, pray over your ears right now.
Listen, if I tell you something and you miss it, it may not be that big of a deal. But if he tells you something and you miss it, that's a big deal. So that's why you got to pray over your ears. God, I got it. I can't miss. Because, you know, here's the thing about God. Sometimes he whispers.
Yes, he does.
You don't want to miss. You know, I don't even want to miss a breath from God, what he's saying.
So I pray that our ears will hear today, and I believe that. Every believer in this room, I pray our spiritual ears will be open and this will take root, and you will, as you hear the enemies of the word begin to be revealed, I pray it will quicken in your spirit what needs to take place. So the disciples, he told them, if you have ears to hear, you'll hear, okay? So they ask, what are you talking about? So he interprets it literally for his disciples, and we're going to read what he says to them, Mark 4, 14 through 20. Okay, so he says to them, in the parable, he says, the sower sows the seed. But now he says, tells them what it is. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful.
So he tells us what the seed is in this parable. A farmer sows the seed. So the interpretation of that is a farmer sows the word. The seed is the word. Okay, so the seed is the word. The sower is anyone who shares the good news of the gospel. That's not just the preacher and the teacher's job. It's anyone. Do you know how many bags of seed you got? I'm going to tell you, according to this Bible, you get 66 bags of seed. You got 66 books in this Bible to speak about him out of, and to put the seed of his word out there. The soil represents, it's a representation of the different conditions of how the gospel is received and believed by people, which contribute to the fruitfulness to that individual or the lack thereof. See, this whole thing is about production. It's about being fruitful. We're going to talk in a second about how people have confused this as a salvation-only message, like where you're at in the soil. We'll get to that in just a minute, because it says there are four types of soil. Verse 4, the seed is sown along the path. The seed is sown on rocky soil. Verse 5, verse 7, is sown on thorny soil. And verse 8, it's sown on good soil. The point is that all four types of soil received the seed, but only one ended up being fruitful for the long haul. What the Bible calls fruit that remains, or lasting fruit. And that only happened when the seed hit the good soil. So is this parable about salvation? I believe it's got something to do with salvation in the fact that the enemy does not want you to be saved. So he comes along quickly to steal the word, because he does not want you to even get saved. And we know it's the enemy, because if you look down, have we read down to verse 15 yet? Did I skip too fast?
No, you're good.
Read verse, give me verse 15. Is it right here? These are the ones along the path where the word is sown when they hear Satan. You know, you remember a second ago, whenever he said, the first time he said, the birds come and steal the word. As he's explaining, those birds are Satan, comes immediately to take away the word that is sown in them. See, he doesn't ever even want you to get the word. So he is the enemy of the word. He doesn't want to get you to ever receive the word. And then if you do get saved, he's not going to let up. He's going to use many devices to keep you from getting to the place of being fruitful. That's why I say I don't know how, unless you just get saved before you die. I'm all for that. Praise God for that. Very thankful for that. Thief on the cross. But I'm not a thief on the cross. I'm John living in Fort Mill, living in Rock Hill. And I don't plan on dying today. So I believe that my life needs to have a production value. It needs to be producing fruit, and that fruit brings glory to God. So is this parable about salvation? Somewhat it is, but I believe that it has a whole lot more to do with who is fruitful and what is hindering you from being fruitful and what is keeping you from having fruit in your life.
Well, Jesus actually refers to this is found also in Matthew 13, as we said. And he actually says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60. It's the same principle, but he actually uses the word fruitful there. So that's what we're led to know, that this is about believers and how we receive the word and how it produces fruit in our life.
So let me give you two other scriptures to go with this. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then to really let you know, it has to be, this becomes a natural part of your life. This is not something that you'll struggle with, having fruit in your life. If you are attached, if the vine is attached to you, the branch and the vine, I know you've all seen how the vines grow up the branch. You're just the branch, but you're attached to him. And as long as that relationship remains, then fruit will be a natural thing that happens in your life. Verse 8 is more proof of that. By this, Jesus is still talking, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. It makes a distinction right there. His disciples bear fruit according to his word, and it's Jesus who's saying it. You produce fruit, you bear fruit, so you will be my disciples. What will hinder fruitfulness? What we just said about verse 15, how Satan comes in and he steals the word. And he does it so sneakily. Is that a word?
It is today.
All right, tweet that. So sneakily. The Greek word means sneaky Pete, all right? I just made it up. But he does that. Can I tell you that I can preach a message and I can forget what I preached? Not just because I'm getting old. It's because the enemy will steal anyway. He doesn't want you to have any remembrance of God's, because if his word goes forth, the intention of the word is to accomplish something. It's not just getting up here and blowing hot air and saying a few positive statements. The word itself is powerful to grow you, to equip you daily. And I need that, and you need that. And as humans, that can be easily pulled out of our lives. But the Holy Spirit, thank God, that he'll come back at the right time and quicken your memory. Has that ever happened to you? He's good like that, isn't he? So Satan actively tries to hinder God's word, and he tries to work in your life to make you unfruitful. So while you're attached to the vine, which makes you fruitful naturally, just in that and of itself, the enemy's trying to make you unfruitful. How is he going to do that? If you belong to Christ, he's going to do it through lying. You know, that's what he does. He's going to do it through deceiving, deception. He's going to do it through tempting you. He's going to do it through distracting you. He's going to do that through attempting to oppress you, try to make you think that you never even got saved. Liar. Trying to make you think that, see there, I told you weren't saved. He's an accuser, right? Have you ever let the Lord down? Isn't there an enemy always there to remind you of what just took place? Yeah. But it doesn't mean you're not saved. I'll tell you what it means. It's that you're human, but you've got a Savior. And he's good all the time. Amen. So the result of that first attack of the enemy coming is that he snatches away the seed. So the word is sown. Satan snatches away, and we're left unfruitful because of what just took place.
So the first enemy of the word is the enemy. Okay, the first thing that will hinder fruitfulness of us in us and an enemy of the word is Satan himself. The second thing that hinders fruitfulness in us is spoken about in verse 16. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. the ones who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises, that's the second thing that will hinder fruitfulness. When persecution or tribulation arises. And this is not particularly speaking about our difficult days and our difficult life or circumstances that we go through that are trying. Because it says in the very next verse, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. That's the stipulation. Yes, we all have trials and tribulations, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about on account of the word. Matthew says because of the word. So what does that mean? Well, I don't think I have to tell you in this day and time. When you live your life according to God's word, especially in this culture today, you will not make friends with the world. You will be persecuted. People will give you a hard time. You will be persecuted. It certainly does not compare to the worldwide persecution that goes on in imprisonment and death. There's no comparison. But there is persecution for the sake of Christ, even in our country. And you and I know that. And if we allow that to weigh us down, then we become either embedded in a fight or we become disheartened. We allow other people's rejection to shape us and we allow it to weigh us down and become a weight, and then we're not fruitful. We're preoccupied, and we are not fruitful for Christ. So when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, that is a way that hinders fruitfulness in our lives, and we need to recognize it. We need to understand where that comes from, and we need to stand on God's word. Remember the foundation we talked about, the rock that we talked about, that when the winds blow and the storm comes, it stands firm. That's where we need to have our faith. That's where we need to have our strength. That's what we depend on, Christ the solid rock. So the third thing that hinders fruitfulness is in the next verse. Don't you love how he lays this out so we don't have to guess, right? Mm-hmm. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the word comes, but in this next point, there's 3 points, okay? He names 3 things that choke out the word. The cares of this world, they can weigh heavy on our shoulders. The cares of your life, of your family, of things you can't control, those are the hardest, right? The things we have no control over, the things that we can't control, the things that weigh heavy on us at night that we say, God, there's nothing I can do about this. I'm depending on you. The cares of the world can be heavy on our shoulders. But
they pull on you hard.
They pull on us hard. But the Bible gives us a prescription. It's like him coming when you can't sleep at night and giving you a nice sleeping pill to say, would you just go to sleep? And the prescription is this. Be anxious for nothing.
What was you at 153 this morning with that nice sleeping pill?
I know. It's not a suggestion. If you choose to, he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing in everything. With what?
Prayer.
Thanksgiving. No, let's not skip ahead. This is what we like to do with prayer and supplication. No, with thanksgiving. When you're stressed out, you need to start thanking God. And this is what it looks like when you're laying in your bed at night and you have anxiety about, let's say you're worried about a child that is lost from the Lord. This is what prayer and supplication with thanksgiving looks like. Lord, I thank you that my son and my daughter is coming home. I thank you that they are safe and protected. I thank you that you are in charge of their life. I thank you that they can't run fast enough from you, Lord, that your love will chase them down. That's what praying with thanksgiving looks like. It's not saying, oh God, please, I beg you to come and find my... No, we let our prayer and supplication be known, but we do it with thanksgiving because we have confidence in our Father. We have confidence that he is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. So we don't have to pray and beg. We pray with thanksgiving as if it's already done. I challenge you to pray that way. That's what he instructed us to do. So it's not just about praying and supplicating to him and coming and begging. It is about acknowledging and affirming who he is in our need with our thanksgiving.
I got to stop for a second. I feel brains turning a little bit, like a new wrinkle forming, and it needs to right here, because we've been taught that we are thankful after we get something. You see that? And what he is saying is, be thankful because you believe it's coming. Be thankful before you. It'll change the way you pray. And because otherwise, you're praying as a beggar. I've done it. God had to waken me up one time, or waken me out of that, because I was begging for everything. And I was saying it over and over, and I was repeating it over and over, like he didn't hear me the first time, as if I said it enough times, one of those times would resonate with him. According to his word, he hears us the first time. According to his word, he knows what we are going to say before we say it. He knows what we have need of before we say it. That's the way the scripture says it. So if I can learn to thank him before I get the answer, that's what being a true disciple of Christ is.
Okay.
I got some competition.
Someone's preaching with us. Yeah. So when we pray with thanksgiving, I want to say this. You can even pray over yourself that way.
Yes.
When you fail God, thank you, God.
It's a powerful way to pray.
I'm still a man of God. Thank you, God, that I'm still a woman of God. Thank you that you are refining that area in my life. Thank you that you are bringing gratefulness to my stubborn heart. You can pray that way over yourself. And you should. You should pray with thanksgiving over yourself, because guess what Jesus said comes next? The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. So you're laying in bed anxious. Instead of begging God, you're thanking him for the answers. And guess what that does? It puts a protection over your heart and your mind. It puts a guard around your heart and your mind. What does a guard do? It protects something from entering, right? So when you begin to obey God's word and pray like that, it's like two guards come, one to your heart and one to your mind. It says, nope, you can't come in. They're praising right now. They're giving thanksgiving for the answer even before it arrives. And that guard comes. And guess what that guard releases inside of you? Peace. That passes understanding. You shouldn't be able to have that peace. You shouldn't be able to rest when you're carrying that kind of burden. But God says, yes, it's his prescription. It's his way. And it works.
Now, to say with that, too. I used to hear people pray over me as a kid growing up. God, give him the peace that passes understanding. And I was always like, what is that? Because it sounded good in the scripture, but I didn't ever find that. Until I realized there's a place of trust with God, that understanding is right here. And he loves you enough to know that even if I gave you the understanding, it wouldn't give you the peace yet, because it's bigger than what you're thinking. So I'll give you peace that goes past. It surpasses that. It takes you past it so that you don't get stuck right here wondering what I'm doing. Because sometimes it takes hindsight and time to have passed by for you to look back and say, oh, God, you were doing something I didn't even see. Has that ever happened to anybody?
Absolutely. So
I thank him for peace that passes understanding. It's a real thing.
Absolutely.
But it's not just something that we say.
So the second part of this, if you'll look up at the screen, well, I'm pointing here, but the cares of the world, which we just talked about God's prescription for that. The deceitfulness of riches. Now, I don't want anybody to close their ears right now, because we're not talking about money. You say, I'm not rich. I don't have to worry about that. That's not even what this means. You're going to be so happy to know what it does mean. Deceitfulness of wealth is not talking about, particularly talking about money alone. So money, you know, we've heard money's the root of all evil. No, what's the root of all evil? The love of money. The love, okay? Wealth is not a problem for God. Okay? Wealth's not a problem. It's the deceitfulness of wealth that is the problem. What does that even mean? It means every person in this room is subject to the deceitfulness of wealth, because you know what it does? That spirit lies to you and says, I'd be happier if I had more money. Or I'd be more content if we just had a bigger house. Or I'd be more fulfilled if I just didn't have to worry about retirement. Right? Right? And we attach that to our well-being, to how content we are. That is the deceitfulness of wealth, because you don't have to be wealthy. You just have to be deceived by that deceitfulness of wealth. Does that make sense? Am I Yes. saying that the right way? You Yes. don't have to be wealthy for this to apply. It's a heart issue. Do you desire those things greater than you desire God? Do you spend more time saying, I wish this and I wish that, and I'm constantly looking for the next side hustle so that I can be where I think I need to be? Because this is what happens when you don't trust God and you don't solely desire God, and you get your, in wealth becomes something that you're seeking more than you are God. This is the deceitfulness of wealth, because it begins to put significance on wealth. Your joy becomes attached to whether you have money or not. Your identity becomes how much money is in your bank account. Your security becomes shaky when things are up and down or when you take a loss, right? Your peace and your happiness cannot be tied to the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is fluid. You can have it, you can lose it. God is constant, and He said He's our provider. So we take Him at His word, and we don't get deceived by wealth, the deceitfulness of wealth. The thinking deceives us, and it pulls us away from our source and our provider. That's what the deceitfulness of wealth is, pulling you away from your source and your provider and having you look elsewhere. How many times have people said, is this a problem that money could fix? Sometimes, yes, right? Sometimes money can fix my problem. Many times in my life, the things that rocked my life the most, I don't care if you would have written me a check for $27 million, it wouldn't have done anything to change my situation. So deceitfulness of wealth is a thing that hinders fruitfulness in our life, so be aware. Okay, the fourth thing that hinders fruitfulness, and this is in the next verse also. What was it? The desire for other things. He said the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things. Do you want to talk about other things?
Yeah, other things. So it's not that you don't love God, but if you love other things. I've seen plenty of times when people loved God, but they loved other things. I'm just going to say it. I don't know how many can even afford to be blessed on the level that God could bless you at. Because when it comes to things like tithing, people have said, I've heard these statements, when I get enough money, I'll tithe. I don't believe it. When I get more, I'll do more. I think you pretty much do what you do at the level that you're at. And that the way Scripture describes it is that when you take care of little things, He'll give you more to be faithful with. But that's a bigger chore. That how many times do people not do well with the blessing? How many times does God, the blesser, bless, and we run off with the blessing and forget the one that blessed us? See, here's who's greater. The one who gives the blessing is greater than the blessing. Because if he can afford to give it, he's bigger than it. Does that just good old country make sense? So, Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, he was about to get himself and all the people in trouble. And God told Moses, this was the promised land. This thing had been scouted out. They knew that everything, all the grass was greener over there. And God told Moses, he said, gather the people and go into the promised land. And he said something else, and I might kill you on the way. Read it. And Moses didn't have a come to Jesus moment. He was there. And his answer ended up being, we won't go without you. And I think that's the thing. He said this, how will we be distinguished from any other people if we don't have your presence? We can look at a blessing and think, oh, that has to be God's will. I knew when I was a part of the denomination, I heard pastors say this. Oh, yeah, I'm switching churches. I mean, we switched churches, and I was told this, never settle for a lateral move. In other words, if you got a church of 200 people, don't take a church of 200 people unless the tithe. Something's got to slope upwards. You can't have a lateral move. Everything. And then if you got an offer from an overseer to take a bigger church, that had to be God's will because it was bigger. I heard that. It's craziness. So I've been at churches of thousands of people. And I've seen the mess of thousands of people. And I've seen the behind the scenes. If you see churches that have a lot of people, you need to pray for those churches. If you see people that go to church at all, you need to pray for those churches. And you need to pray that at those churches, God's word is being preached. Amen? Because I'm still a kingdom guy. I'm still believing for every church that preaches the word of God to move forward.
Poor Dell has to leave.
So the desire for other things, this chokes the word out. And I can't help but think that some of that, where it's said that people are offended because of the word, I think that there are times when people, you know, I've said it before, they hear a word that they like that the preacher's preaching, and they wave the hanky at that one. But all of a sudden, another word that would shape them back and you know, bumper them in on the straight and narrow, they hear that, the hanky's gone in. They get an attitude with the preacher when he's just delivering the word. So the word defended you. Can I tell you how freeing it is to put it on the word? Because you don't have a problem with the preacher. You got a problem with the word. So let me tell you, you got a bigger problem than you thought you had. The good soil is a place that we find ourselves. I believe that the shallow ground is a place that we find ourselves. The Bible describes our heart as a field where the seed goes. There's been times when I heard a word and it didn't get in there. It got snatched for whatever reason. There's been times that it hit shallow ground and it started to spring up, but something happened. There's been times when it got sown among stony ground. You know whose problem that is? Mine. I've let the cares of this world push me around, choke me out, keep me up at night. I've had times when my wife, laying in bed, said, John, roll over, you're snoring. And I said, I'm not even asleep. How could I be snoring? You know what happened? My mind is still rolling. My mind's still going. Even my body's trying to recover. My mind won't let it go. Has that ever happened to anybody? And in those places of good soil that it talks about. And that makes me think about the seed of His Word. Here's the thing about seed and soil, because this is what it comes down to. His Word hitting your heart. His seed going into your field. The only thing a seed has to do is hit soil. That's all that's got to happen. You remember your little science fair projects in the third grade? You got that little bean seed in that little cup, little styrofoam cup. Y'all didn't grow up in pole school, did you? I grew up in pole school. We weren't poor. We weren't poor. We were pole. We had bean cups for science fair. That was it. And I don't even know how we didn't have no help with that. What's that good soil that you can get? Miracle Grow. We didn't have that. We had Miracle Mud. Red clay. Good luck. Even with that, the seed, all it had to do was hit the soil, because the seed makes a demand on the soil. The seed makes a demand on the soil. That's why it has the ability to offend you. Because everything was going real good until I realized God wasn't okay with that. How did I know that God wasn't okay with it? The preacher preached it? No, because His Word said it, whether the preacher preached it or not. So we got to take some responsibility for ourselves. But then the good thing is that the soil can make a demand on the seed too. That's the good part. God, Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see that? That's the soil making a demand back.
Can I speak to something right here? You're talking about the seed going into the soil. And I just get the clearest picture in my mind of some of you, the seed's in the soil, but the rain, what happens is the rain comes and saturates the soil, right? And what happens to the seed? It bursts open, right? And that's what begins the process. And then slowly that seed will grow up and then it will break through the ground. But you don't know how long the seed is in the soil before something happens. So in my life, many times, although God had me planted, I felt like He buried me and I had been forgotten. Seriously.
Feels the same.
It feels the same. The view's the same. Dark. Cold. And guess what you put on soil? Manure. So stinky. This is stinky, cold. This is not where I want to be. And wondering what is happening.
And where
can
are you
I
going?
Tell you, friends, you are planted. You're not buried. You're planted. You're not buried. And soon you just keep on letting the Lord and the Holy Spirit water you. And soon things are going to sprout up out of your life just because you were obedient and you let it. Don't cave. Don't uproot yourself. Don't try to get someplace else. You're planted. You're planted and you're safe.
All right, I'm going to wrap this thing up. The condition of the soil is not the only thing that contributes to its fruitfulness. There are other things. There are elements. We had a huge rainstorm come through that came through. So even though the seed is planted, there's other things. There's elements. There's insects. There's fungus. There's temperature. There's moisture. There's sunlight. Those things are called environment. And how much of that environment takes place can be a good thing or a bad thing. That part of it is called exposure. And that can make all the difference in the world. And the Bible says that each of us are responsible for our exposure. That's my interpretation, but that's what it said. When it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flow the issues of life. It doesn't take you long to find out what someone's issues are. Out of their heart flows the issues of life. It doesn't take long. You give somebody 10 minutes, the issue will come out. That's a God principle right there. But is our responsible, because in nature, there is a delicate balance that takes place. Farmers, I commend farmers. People that have the green thumb, that have beautiful flowering plants in the yard, you know the work that you take to make that happen. It's a delicate balance, and you got to control that. And those that have learned to ride that thing out, understand, it's not, sunlight's great today, but rain may be tomorrow. And if I think it's going to rain today, I'm not going to water. If I think it's going to rain tomorrow, I'm not going to water today, because it's a delicate balance. So what I'm saying is, there are things that you'll get exposed to. That's why, Christina, we're not trying to micromanage you. We're not trying to say how much time are you spending on your phone, but you'd probably be shocked. If y'all don't get me sometimes on this phone, it's probably because I'm learning to live without it like I did for a long time. I told Christine this week, if I could just get one that might text or just call me, now you can be found anywhere at any time. That's a whole other thing, but it gets on my nerves. But the other thing that gets on my nerves is how much exposure is in that thing. And I don't want to live my life walking past people like this. I just refuse it. That's me. I'm not preaching to you about that. But I will say this. You need to be very careful about how much exposure you let in your life. And here's why. God has made your soil so fertile that even strange things will grow.
Soil's neutral.
So I don't care.
What you plant there will grow. Soil's neutral. It doesn't say when I go to plant corn, I'd rather be a cucumber. So when you come back, I'm going to be a cucumber. No, soil's neutral. It will receive whatever's planted there. So if we're sprinkling in a little of this and a little of that, strange things will grow.
How about the parable that's really similar to this, that where they said, hey, didn't you not plant good seed in your soil? Those that you've ever bought seed, you know there's a grade of seed that you can buy. You can get seed from a while back, or you can get seed that's guaranteed almost like 95% it's going to germinate, or you might get some cheaper seed that 60% chance that you know, it kind of equals out in the cost, how much more seed you put down. But they said this, didn't you put down good soil, a good seed? And the answer is, yeah, put back good seed. An enemy has done this. But the question came, why do you have tares? Why do you have tares coming up in your garden that's supposed to be all productive? The tares, by the way, look just like the wheat, except for there's no grain on them. They look just like, the tare look just like wheat. So why have you got all this unproductive amongst this productive? You paid for good stuff. And it said, an enemy has done this. It said, while men slept, an enemy came in and sowed bad seed among your good seed. Don't tell me the scripture's not true that says guard your heart. It's your responsibility. It's not your pastor's responsibility or whoever you listen to just load you down with good seed. You're not just supposed to be a wagon of seed rolling around. You're supposed to have a garden that you take part in. Didn't we say last week? I have the ability. You have the ability to take part in your destiny. Guard your heart. Know the seed that's coming in, because I'm not going to pay for the crazy stuff you let in your life. You're going to pay. The people that live in your house are going to pay. The people that you love the most are going to pay for the strange seeds that you let into your life. You've got to be careful of those things. I can't stress that point enough. So I'm being very careful about what I let in my soil. Very careful. I'm very particular. And I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I have learned through experience, this ground, this heart, the Bible says it's deceitful above all else. You better learn how to deal with yourself. I've heard people say, I don't even get tempted anymore. I'm like, I'm scared of that. Or you take the mic and preach to me, sir. Because I've learned about this heart. It's deceitful, like the Bible says. It's deceitful above all else. And I'm not telling you that I've had some bad failures and I'm just trying to slide this in. Later on, y'all going to find out what pastor did wrong. No, no, I'm not living in that zone. But I am going to say, I am a man. I'm tempted just like a man would be tempted, like the Bible said, is tempted. But I have a responsibility to hedge that thing off. I can, the Bible, according to the Bible, I can do that. And you can do that. It's not an extra work of grace for that to happen for me and not happen for you. You got to take responsibility for you. And until you do that, you're going to struggle. You're going to stumble. And there is scripture for that. It says that there's a scripture in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and it gives a whole list of things. After you get saved, don't tell me you get saved and write it out. After you get saved, there's things for you to do. And the Bible says that if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Is anybody tired of stumbling through your Christian walk? When there's an instruction for you that you don't have to struggle. But here's the thing. If you do, if makes it conditional, you makes it personal. Do is the action that is required. It's not if the pastor preaches on it. If the pastor preaches on it, you won't stumble. No, nothing to do. The pastor can preach till he's blue in the face and out of words, which doesn't happen very often. But unless you let that seed of his word get into your soil, you will struggle. It is God, not God's will for you to struggle, and you will have to fight that. And when it comes time for you to be productive in your life, the enemy, the bird, swoop right in and steal any opportunity that you had to be good soil, and it was your responsibility. I'm telling you, it was yours. If you let your garden be invaded by strange seed, there's a price to pay for that.
It makes me think of what you had preached before, and that's mixture. We're not called for mixture. We're called to be a pure representation of Christ. Amen? Does this challenge you? Good, because it's all God's word is always meant not to beat us down and to make us feel bad and to call us out. It's always meant to call us up higher. It's always meant to challenge us, not in a way that condemns, but in a way that challenges us to live where he called us to live and where he intends for us to live, higher. He's always calling us higher. Amen?
That's a good way to end it right there.
Oh, this is the last thing. Yeah, so the good soil.
I was saying.
We're not leaving that out. This is how, this is the picture right here. You hear the word, you accept it, and you bear fruit. It's a simple formula. To accept it means to implement it into your life. So that goes along with we hear the word, we do the word, and we bear fruit. That's what I want my life to look like. Am I always going to get it right? Uh-uh. But there's grace and there's forgiveness and there is a Father that is willing to teach us the way and show us in his word. It's all his word. It's all this whole thing is about the word, the truth. I want it to take deep root in me so that when the counterfeit comes along, I recognize it. And I say, no, no mixture in the soil. Nope. I'm wise to that because if it starts to grow in my life, it's going to grow in his life. And no way. No way. If I don't even care about myself enough, I care about him. So it's not going to start. What grows in your life is going to grow in your kids' lives. Now, they can plant their own seeds that you never planted, trust me. But I'm saying that that is a chance that you take when you let it thrive in your life. It is open for them to let it thrive in theirs. So let's be careful. And pray for your kids. Pray for the soil of their heart. Pray for your parents who don't serve God. Pray for your siblings who aren't saved, that God will beckon them, that they will obey and come, and that they will be this good soil, that they will hear the word and accept it and obey.
You said, when I said we got one more thing, or it's a good place to end, that thing that you said lines up with what you said. You said the same thing, so we were on the same line, and it was this, is that when you learn to
Okay. You said, and if that was the thing you said, then that thing that you said was the thing that I wanted to say. I get him. I get him. I get him. I get him. Got you, babe. I got you.
I'm just trying to figure out, did I walk into that all by myself? Yeah. I'm actually the only one that's lost in all of that now. Being offended because of the word. You said something so powerful that people use this excuse to stay away from the very thing. This gathering is powerful. And it's powerful because of his word. And if you don't receive this, you're going to steal from yourself. You're going to steal from your family. But if you'll receive this, it's the understanding that his word is not calling me out. I hear that. I don't go to church. They just preach at you. They just tell you all the stuff that you're not. Well, if it's just somebody saying something, okay, maybe. But if it's his word, you need to learn to consider that and weigh that out. And if you're mature, you will learn to latch onto that, because his word does not call you out. It calls you up. Please get that. God, your word calls me up. So let's close in prayer.
We can't leave this out, okay? Because this is God's promise, this last part of the scripture, okay? Those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear, accept, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the only time that it's multiplied in the good soil. And this is the thing. This tells us 30, 60, 100 times. This tells us that what was sown, even the most fruitful people in their life will vary in their fruitfulness along the journey. Sometimes it's going to be 30. Sometimes it's going to be 60. Sometimes it's going to be 100. But when we're in functioning our lives in the good soil, there's production. There's constant production. There's constant production. And we can find ourselves at any point in this journey in any of these soils. So don't be condemned. You don't stay away when you're struggling. That you come and you hear the word, and that let that soil be penetrated with God's word. That's what it is. And then the production is not just what's planted comes forth. It is multiplied time after time after time. So it's such a beautiful blessing from God that it's not just what we see at face value. The seed does not mature just at face value, but he promises 30, 60, 100 times in our life at varying times. At any point, you can be at any of those points in your journey. But the point is, your production is past what you can do. Your production is Holy Spirit inspired and God's math, not yours. Yes.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, the goodness of your word, the richness of your word, the guidance of your word, the direction of your word. Thank you that it always calls us up. Your word calls us up. The correct, rightly divided, biblical interpretation of your word will always call us up. Lord, help us to learn to pray with thanksgiving, seeing that you're God and that you have us. Thank you because that though we find ourselves in different parts of the soil and our hearts being at different places in the soil, it's not condemnation. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. But God, help us to realize that there's a place of production that you have for us, and we won't get there cheaply. And we won't get there by avoiding guarding our own field. But if we'll do the things that you say to do, we will have the life that brings you glory. Thank you, God, that you love us, that you forgive us. You're so full of forgiveness. Thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you, God, that you are so serious, intent on your word, that you have preached it and you've explained it. And it is to our benefit if we'll simply accept it and be obedient to it. God, help us to obey. Will you say that, God? Help me to obey your word. Help me to obey your word. Help me to not be resistant to your word, God. Help me to obey your word quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget these announcements. Don't forget to look at the website. And don't forget to read the newsletter. We have a very big week coming up this weekend, next Sunday. So we're very much looking forward to our yearly get together.
Yeah, this one thing you can do this morning, if you have not RSVP'd for the picnic, you can do it this morning. Back there at the computer, you can let someone know that your family's going to be here. That's next Sunday. We're going to have a wonderful time. Youth are meeting at our house Friday night, care and share Saturday night. So lots of opportunities to get plugged in, lots of opportunities to fellowship. So I pray over you when you leave this building that you'll have ears to hear. That's my prayer for you all of this week, that as you go through your week, that your ears will hear what God is saying, that you will see the deeper spiritual truth in what you read and in conversations that you have, and even in nature, what God is trying to show you. I pray that you will have ears to hear. So God bless you.